Psalm 101, and we're on our 50 Fruits of Pride, and we're on number 42 today as we start. And our space there is, I do violence with my mouth. How does somebody do violence with their mouth? With their tongue? Jim? With the words they choose to use. How violent can we be with our tongues? Very. I can give an example. Tom?
It could be very hurtful by commenting on what someone else does or says.
Okay, we could comment on what someone else does or says, and we can be very hurtful. Natalie? And we do it on purpose, and we do it to really injure that person, don't we? Now, we all can think of times in our lives where we have said things with the goal of, I am going to hurt you. I may not take my fingers and my hands and put them around your neck, but I am going to do everything I can to make you feel bad right now with what I say. Tom? Okay, it doesn't have to be on purpose. We can say it without thinking. And we've all been guilty of that too. Now, there's times where we've really meant to do that, other times where we've not meant to do that, but something came out the wrong way. And when that happens, what should we do? All right, I am so sorry. I did not mean to do that. Please forgive me for that. Confess it. Don't have such a thin skin, is what we often say, and blame the other person. Well, if they did take offense for that, we need to be, and again, there's a balance there, okay? Some people just take offense to everything. And if that's the case, answer not a fool according to their folly. That might fit in a situation like that. But we do, and we have to be very careful because our words affect greatly other people in what we do and say. So this person, a fruit of pride, does violence with his mouth. And our little paragraph there says, I am a slanderer. I find myself either giving or receiving evil reports about others. I am not concerned about the effect of slander on me because of my maturity level. I think I can handle it. I only share with others the things I think they really need to know. I don't tell all. Anyway, the things I say or hear about people are usually true. As if that were the ultimate factor, right? It's true, so I'm a person who speaks truth. All right, our next space. Often, what is the motive in talking about someone else? Often, and I chose the word there, often, carefully. Most of the time, all right? Often, not always, but often, what is the motive in talking about someone else? When we talk about somebody else, what is our motive oftentimes? Deb?
It's to bring ourselves up in our own eyes.
All right. What do we call that?
Pride.
Pride. Okay, very good. That was an original word in this study. Yes, it is pride. Give me a two-word.
Self-esteem.
All right. Self-exaltation is what I had there on your page. Self-exaltation. How do we talk about other people and make ourselves look good? Paula?
Putting other people down.
All right. If you put other people down, what are you doing to yourself?
Putting myself up.
Okay. We tear other people down so that we can look better. And that's self-exaltation. Our next space. A proud person thinks, if I can make another person look bad, then I look good. And here we need to go to Psalm 101, verse 5. God speaks and he says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. All right, What has God promised to the one who slanders or is violent with his mouth? Destruction. All right? That means slander is a sin, like all other sins, that makes a person guilty and worthy and deserving of death. And ultimately, hell. Okay? Now, we don't like to think like that. We think, well, this is not a great sin like other sins. This is not as serious a sin as that sin. And Jesus Christ would have had to die on the cross for your and my sin of slander, if that was the only thing that we ever would have done. Now, what is slander? Slander, accusations, that's your first space there, accusations with the goal of, what are people accusing, or why are they accusing when they slander other people?
Hurt them,
okay? Tearing down, the goal of tearing down. And why do we accuse other people? We accuse other people oftentimes so that we will look better. And the goal is destruction of another person for my own self-advancement. Now, is it always wrong to talk about a problem or about someone else with a problem? Is it always wrong to do that? Okay, you say no. When would it be right and when would it be wrong? Jim?
If you're trying to correct a brother or a sister of a problem that they've created.
Okay, you're trying to correct a brother or sister in their problem. Correct with the goal of what?
Edifying.
Okay. Eileen?
Restoration.
Tom?
Constructive criticism.
And we have to be careful because we can use those terms and at the same time, if it truly is constructive and edifying and restoring, that's what needs to be done. We can say, well, it's just constructive criticism. And really, at the same time, we're trying to tear down. When would it be wrong to talk about a problem about some or someone else with a problem? Beth? When you're trying to hurt them in the eyes of other people. Chris?
When it's like, oh boy, I can't wait to tell them what they did wrong.
Tom? When you don't choose your words wisely. Okay? Going back to Chris's, when you say, oh boy, I can't wait. That shows a wrong heart attitude when we have to talk to someone else. We've mentioned through the study several times, if you have to truly confront a brother or a sister in Christ, if you're a spiritual person, that is not something that you enjoy. That is something that doesn't let you sleep very well. It's something that you don't look forward to, but you do it because you love the Lord, you love His truth, and you love that person. And for their own good. Now, let's go to 3 John. Dan.
The verse that you took us to, where it says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Is that referring to, we're talking about this, we're talking to the person. What about talking about the person? Is there a right way, and is there a wrong way to do that?
To talk to about another person? Yes, you're right. There is a difference there, and we're going to see that here in 3 John. Okay? Talking about a person secretly, is there a right way to do that? It's a wrong thing to do if you're slandering that person. If you're just doing it to accuse the person to make yourself look better. There would be a right way to talk about another person, though. Okay? And we'll see that here in a minute. 3 John, well, can you... What would you say? When would it be right? When would it be wrong? It's wrong to do it secretly, right? If, depends. Okay, there's that good answer again. Why does it depend?
Well, you might talk with somebody else about a person who's not there if the goal is to find out the best way to
Okay. Okay. Your goal is restoration, but I'm not sure how to approach this. Okay, we'll leave that right there. Alex, what did you say?
You said it.
What?
How do we approach this? You could talk, seek advice
from
somebody else on how to approach that problem.
Am I looking at this right or wrong? Okay, maybe I was wrong. Okay, I'll just forget it. Okay? Or, yeah, I've noticed that, and I think we need to talk to such and such a person about this and deal with this for their own good, for the good of Christ Church, for the good of other people. That's how to think correctly about this. And so again, the word "it depends" is often true. And that we don't like that word, remember? We've had the answers a couple of times in our study here. Is that right or wrong? Well, sometimes it's yes and sometimes it's no. And we want this hard and fast rule. This is what you have to do. And Christianity is not like that oftentimes. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always leads based on His revealed truth as we find it in God's Word. Okay, and so that's the idea there. 3 John verses 9 and 10. John, the apostle of love, says, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." All right, we have a couple of spaces here. What did Diotrephes want? What did he want? First place, okay? Diotrephes wanted to be first, be paramount. What was John going to do? Eileen? Okay. He was going to speak about Diotrephes. So, there is a time where it was right for John to speak about Diotrephes. Okay, this man Diotrephes. Question, was John guilty of slander here? Joel, you're smiling. Since he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit, it'd be hard to accuse him of slandering, okay? John wasn't doing violence with his mouth. What was he doing here? Dennis? Confronting division in the church, the source of that division. And why was he doing that? It was hurting the church, okay? Our answer there, he was going to expose this man who had been doing great harm to that local church. Now, whenever sinners like us have to deal with problems like this, it's difficult because on both sides of the issue, we can respond wrong, incorrectly, sinfully. And John here, you know, we spent 2.5 Sundays on authority. And the apostle of love, John, you don't see him going through the whole, all the 5 books that he wrote saying, "Hey, I am the authority here." But here, it was absolutely necessary to talk about that. The end of verse 9, he said, "He does not acknowledge our authority." And so this man was doing great harm to the local church. Now, when would it be correct to speak about someone else? This man, Diotrephes, is really apparently proving himself to be an unsaved man. And he's this person in the church. He wants to be in first place. And we've seen in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, what should you do? What's the first thing you should do if your brother sins against you? Go to him, all right? Not go to your neighbor, not go to another person. You go to him. Go to him alone. And if he doesn't turn from that, what is the second step? Go with someone else, one or two people more, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So you would have to speak with those other two witnesses before you went to that person. All three people aren't going to coincidentally wake up in the morning thinking the same thing. And all three people aren't going to coincidentally just say to each other, hey, I was thinking this morning, and I know you were, We need to talk with him. We need to talk with her about this in their lives. So if you really had to talk about someone, it would be to honestly help and restore and not to tear down and hurt in that situation. Okay, why do you talk to others about others? Do you really want to help in a situation, or do you want to make yourself look good or just make the other person look bad? Probably around February of this year, there was a lady who called me one afternoon in Mexico City from our church. And she said, you know, my sister, also in our church, did this and this and this and this. And what did I say to her? Why are you telling me this? Did you tell your sister this? No. So then why are you telling me this? And her answer, because I don't want you to think that she is the saint that she makes herself out to be. I mean, that's what she just flat out told me. And I said, oh, I see. And then I told her that she should tell her sister exactly what she told me. No, I'm not going to do that. She won't change. And I said, that is not the point. The point is, you came and you told me something about your sister for the sole reason that you want to tear her down. Can you think of one of the names of Satan or one of his descriptions? The accuser of the brethren. And I told her that. I said, you are doing exactly what one of the names that you are doing. What Satan does, one of his names describes him, the accuser of the brethren. Not to help in this situation, because you just told me, I am not willing to go and tell her. She's not going to listen to me. I said, if you think that your sister has the Holy Spirit, and I do, I said, you should go to her and talk to her and tell her what you just told me. Well, she won't listen to me. I said, that's not what God says. And I was really getting frustrated with this lady, I'll tell you that. She just would not, she came as an accuser of her sister. And she wasn't willing to go to her sister and say what she said to me. I said, if you're not willing to do that, you are proud. You're only telling me this so that you'll look good and that she'll look bad. You are not interested in her spiritual well-being. You don't love her because you're not willing to do what God wants you to do in this situation in order to help her. And on top of that, that's when I said, you remind me of one of the names of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Well, that conversation wasn't taken too well, but about a month or so later, on Easter morning, we had Easter at our house like we always do, and she came to me and she said, I am sorry. I talked to my sister, and I was wrong. Please forgive me, and we took care of it. And what did I say? I said, well, I'll think about it. No, I did not. I'll see if you change. No, I didn't say that either. I said, that is wonderful. Praise the Lord. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit was working in your heart and that he brought you to repentance. And I'm glad he worked in your sister's heart. And let's go on with life expecting God's blessing. Amen. End of story. And it's just wonderful. And, you know, it was not easy to say that. But, you know, if somebody absolutely refuses to do, this is what God says. And if you're not going to do it, you're not obeying God. You come accusing your sister. You are the one that is refusing to obey God. And so I'm not even worried about your sister right now. I'm worried about you. You came here with this against your sister, but the problem right now is you. We'll deal with your sister if you do what God wants you to do in this situation. But if you're not willing to do that, you have the main problem. I didn't come here to have a problem with me. I came to tell you about my sister. That's the problem. You came to accuse somebody. All right, we should make it a practice to talk to others about ourselves and about themselves. We should be very careful before we talk to other people about other people. Now, go to 3 John again, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, same context here, do not imitate evil. What would be the evil there? John could have said, don't imitate Diotrephes. Okay, but he doesn't say that. Don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Now, that doesn't mean that you just do something that's evil. Did you do anything evil this week? Yes, you did, and so did I. Probably this morning. But it's the idea of practicing. This is the habit. This is habitual life of doing evil constantly. So verse 11 again, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. It doesn't matter that Diotrephes is this leader or this subversive person in the church. He wants first place. Doesn't matter. He's practicing evil. He's not from God. He has not seen God. Whoever does good is from God. Verse 12. In contrast, don't imitate Diotrephes, but imitate good. Here is someone who is good. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. All right, Demetrius was good, and obviously people had talked about him. Slanderer Diotrephes was evil. And talking to someone else about themselves is good if it is for the honest purpose of helping them. Okay? Question there? Comment? Dennis?
In the context of these verses, John also says that he had sent people to talk to Diotrephes and he had refused them.
So, obviously, the first step of Matthew 18 had been carried out. And now it's to the point where everyone needs to know about this. This is a clear and present danger to the church, and we need to deal with it. And that's why he didn't do that first, but he did that when it came time in the context and the order of Matthew chapter 18. All right, good. Anybody else? Don't say after the service. I was going to comment there. That's a good point. We should never just talk about somebody to talk about them. If you really are concerned with someone after talking, then there should be a plan. All right, let's pray about this today or tomorrow, and then I'll call them and you call them. We'll call them on Tuesday or we'll call them on Monday. And that's the plan that we're going to do. Okay, if we just leave it there, we really are just gossiping them. We're just slandering. We're not desiring to resolve the situation and for the good of our brother or sister. Heather?
And I think a lot of times, if you go through the steps, you go to the person. You may find out that you didn't actually have an adequate perception. I mean, they may just be generally sitting there, but there may be more involved.
You just got one little.
There may be some root causes, some things going on in that person's life that are causing them to react simply, you know. And so I think that's, you know, sometimes we think of, you know, going to someone and making somebody else and then making it to the church kind of as a 1-2-3 punch kind of thing.
And you're right there, because in the situation with these two sisters in our church, physical sisters, blood relatives. She calls me and tells me all about this. Well, she'd heard this from her daughters and cousins, and it's just a big extended family, and they're the only two believers in their whole family. And you know, it did come out later on, well, you know, her daughters hadn't told her quite the truth about this and that. And there were some issues, but they worked through them. And so a lot of times we don't know the whole story. And communication will help greatly with taking care of that problem. Good. Anyone else? All right, moving on to number 43. Another fruit of pride is, I sow discord, or sow discord, sowing discord. And here we need to go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord Jehovah hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. That's pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. What is the condition of someone who sows discord according to this verse? And what condition are they? They are an abomination before the Lord. These people can see happy people, and they're upset that they're happy. So they try to divide them. If I'm not happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. You should not talk to someone else about someone else if you haven't gone to that person first personally. And you should never sow discord by dividing people needlessly or without the truth of a matter, or just because you're unhappy that someone else is happy. There are people like that in the world. That's not surprising, but there are people like that in Christ's church. Oh, that person's happy. I'm not happy. They shouldn't be happy because I'm not happy. So we're going to see how we can get rid of their happiness. Next space. We need to be a church that talks what? To each other instead of talking about each other. Now, let me say too, don't write a letter. All right, don't write a letter. Talking to each other, writing notes, passing notes is so fourth grade. You know, that's what we did in fourth grade. Or that's what people did in fourth grade. You know. But now we have emails. That's right. Meet that person. Talk to that person. And you say, well, that's hard. Yes, it is hard. It's very hard. But it's so much better because you get tone. You can write a letter and someone, we can just misunderstand tone. I didn't mean it like that. Well, I didn't read that in the words. Just talk to someone. And I know it's hard. But that's what we ought to do, is talk to people face to face. Now, the little paragraph here says, I am divisive. My actions and attitudes separate people rather than unite people. My words frequently undermine the confidence and trust people have in one another. I also tend to resist or resent authority. I don't like when other people give me orders or directions. All right, my actions and attitudes separate people rather than unite people. And we have to go back to that thought. And we say, if I talk to this person face to face, well, I'm going to be separating us. No. The ultimate goal is unity in the... I hear murmuring. I don't hear a clear word. What did you say, Bob? Unity in the body. All right, but there are a lot of bodies today, churches, who have unity, and they shouldn't. Our goal is unity in Christ, unity in the truth. Okay? Unity in the truth. There's a lot of right answers, okay? You weren't thinking along my line of thinking. That's okay. But the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word is what has to unite us. And if there are two people and we're not united in the truth, and we say we have unity, we don't have a true unity. It has to be around the truth of what Christ is, about what His Word is, and if it's not around His Word, there is no unity. And so there ought to be division. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. We just, Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And Jesus, who was the baby about whom that was said, says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And so the truth divides people. And the truth unites people. People who are of the truth are united in Christ. People who are not of the truth, there is no true unity without Christ. But if you are in Christ, we are a united body. And that's universally and that's locally in our local church. Now, think of some of the people in Ferguson, Missouri, recently. Some of them were there for real peaceful protests. Others, not so much. And others were there, and some even said so, just to cause havoc and to riot and to loot. By nature, man is rebellious. You know, several years ago, the same thing, I don't remember how many years, probably 4 or 5 years ago, the same kind of thing happened in England. There were riots for 2 or 3 weeks every night across England. And some guys that I saw interviewed said, we just came here to wreak havoc because there are a lot of people who have more than we do. They just flat out said that in an interview. By nature, without Christ, we want no authority. We want to be our own bosses. And so we go around causing or sowing discord. We make sure that we're the center of attention. And if we aren't the center, we'll make sure that there is discord and dissension between other people if they won't put us in the center. Now, where does this start? Paula? It starts with our sinful nature. Where is it seen? Where is this first seen? In babies, okay? Little children do this in their homes if there are multiple children. They want something. A sibling doesn't give them what they want, so they pout. They tell another sibling not to play with the first sibling. You don't give me that? Don't play with him. Don't play with her. Now, this is not my family. This would be your families, right? From a very young age, they're showing what is in their hearts. And sin, specifically the sin of sowing discord. And then they take that to school with them, and they try to be the most important person in their class. And if someone doesn't agree with them about something, they tell their classmates, don't play with her, don't play with him at recess, don't sit by them at lunch. And it carries on and on in their lives, and it goes to the workplace. They cause discord there by tearing down coworkers because they were in line for a promotion. I wasn't in line for a promotion. I was overlooked. They do the same thing in their families, with their spouse, with their children, and it's all about their pride. And then it's not surprising that they do the same thing in their churches, where people are concerned about their position, about their influence, and they're not concerned about thinking correctly about Jesus Christ, about His truth. And wherever anyone in the church is not concerned for truth, unity in that truth around Jesus Christ, there needs to be a recognition of pride, confession, and repentance, and a real seeking for peace around the truth of Jesus Christ. Sowing discord is a fruit of pride. Any questions or comments on there? Feel free. Joel? No. Okay, number 44. screaming along this morning. I demean or belittle others. I demean or belittle others. Now, this is similar to the previous one, but our little paragraph there says, with a motivation to put other people in their place or to look good myself, I like to demean or put others down. We can joke with other people, right? And we can joke in a way that everybody gets a good laugh. Children, though, will sometimes, you'll call them on something and say, I was just joking. Well, if everyone's not laughing, the joke isn't a good joke. If you're doing that to demean others or put them down, that's not a good joke. Now, if everybody's laughing, Dad doesn't have a problem with it. And ultimately, probably the Lord doesn't have a problem with it. But if you're demeaning and belittling other people, then there's a problem. This person says, they need my adjustment. This includes leaders. Other people need to be humble and have a sober assessment of themselves. And I'm here to give that sober assessment. That's what this person might be saying. Now, there are times, oftentimes, when assessment has to be done, right? Healthy churches, healthy Christians do self-assessment. Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith, whether you are in the faith of Jesus Christ. Proud people don't do any self-assessment. Who do proud people assess? They're always assessing other people, not themselves. And we see this if we observe other people. Now, Jesus always saw this. Jesus always was assessing what was around him. He was the only person in this world who never had to do self-assessment. God the Son, come in the flesh, never needed to, am I doing what's right here? He was led by the Holy Spirit. And he was guided in his humanity by always wanting to please his Father. Jesus constantly observed people and said to his disciples and to the multitudes, look what they're doing. Look what the Pharisees are teaching you. Don't do, he said once, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Don't be like them. Don't do what they're doing. And Jesus brought examples into everyday life of his teachings and preachings so that all people could understand him. Jesus wasn't doing that to make himself look big. He was doing that to show the truth of what he was doing and teaching. And often, he had to contrast the truth with the wrong and sinful practices of the day. But we're not talking about contrasting truth with wrong and sinful practices. We're talking about people who constantly demean and belittle other people. And unfortunately, we all know parents and children who do this. Parents who belittle and demean their children, and children who belittle and demean their parents. Honor your father and your mother, Jesus said. And parents, provoke not your children to wrath. And that was one reason why we spent 2.5 classes on authority, because we hear messages directed to people who are under authority. Obey your authorities. And we rarely hear messages directed to the authorities, how the authorities are supposed to treat those who are under their authority. And that is a very important thing. So parents and children belittle and demean each other. Teachers and students belittle, demean each other. Elders and members of a congregation often belittle and demean each other. And it's pride. And there is no room in the Christian life for demeaning or belittling other people. Jesus never, ever belittled or demeaned other people. He spoke strongly. He said, this is what you are. You're of your father, the devil. He wasn't belittling them. He wasn't demeaning them. He was saying, you have rejected me over and over, and you're proving you're not of Abraham, as you claim to be. You're of your father, the devil. Now, you watch people or you watch programs, and you see people who do really dumb things. I mean, they have TV programs, you know, most outrageous something. And you say, oh, brother, what is that guy thinking? In the past, we have enjoyed watching that program, Cops. And I remember Mikey just howling one day because this kid, he's like 14 years old, he just takes off running from the cops. And they finally get him, and he's got this wad of $500 in his pocket. And so they're asking him where he got this money. Oh, it's my birthday. and I just got $500 cash for my birthday, and I'm carrying it around. Or, you know, finds marijuana in the pocket, and, sir, I just bought these at the thrift store 2 hours ago. I didn't know it was in there. The things that people come up with. And we ought to say, you know, they're doing something wrong. That's true. Son, daughter, don't walk in that way. Don't follow after foolishness. But at the same time, recognize if it weren't for the grace of God, what? There go I. And probably even worse if we know our own hearts. Always think of why you are saved, where you are now, and how you got where you are now if you are in Jesus Christ. It was all because of Him. And it wasn't because of how great you are. You know, I think of ladies and young ladies. Why weren't you kidnapped one day and sold into a life of prostitution and drugs? In a foreign country, or even here in our own country, never hearing the gospel, never trusting Christ, never having your eyes open to the truth, never having the opportunities you have now. Why weren't you born into the Kardashian family? where the whole world watches your every move, and they just seem to be filled with all kinds of envy and pride and conceit and everything that is really the opposite of what the life that Christ wants us to have. No, I don't watch the Kardashians. I've never seen the program. You just watch the news and you know who they are. Why were you not born 2,000 years ago shaking your fist in the face of the Nazarene, Jesus Christ, and picking up stones to stone him because he spoke the truth about you? In men or young men here today, why weren't you born in a lower class Roman culture where you could have been taken to be a rower in the bottom of a ship? You know, they had two floors of rowers, and the lowest ones were called the under rowers. You know, and you've all seen cartoons where they sit there in chains and they row a boat. And if, you know, you die, they just throw you into the water and they replace you with another slave. You could have been born there. Why not? And simply the answer is because of God's grace and mercy to you. And how this ought to humble us when we are so quick to demean and belittle other people. If God took you and pulled you up out of the miry pit, out of the clay, and put your feet upon a rock, what did you have to do with that? You didn't grab the rope. In fact, you know, God lowers the rope into the miry pit in that. And we were so dead in trespasses and sins, so against God, we said, we don't want the rope. And God reached down and he takes you and he picks you up and he pulls you up and puts you on that rock. What a great God. And so we should look around and instead of demeaning and belittling other people, at least give them, at the very least, give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is how God pulled you up out of the miry pit. And that's the way he pulls anyone up out of the miry pit and puts their feet on a rock. And that is something we should think about instead of belittling and demeaning other people. Question or comment there? Dennis? I'm sorry? Belittling or demean? I belittle or demean others? They need my adjustment or assessment? Hang on, let me look. They need my adjustment. spiritual chiropractors. All right, number 45. I am critical. I tend to be critical of others. I find myself feeling or talking negatively about people. I subtly feel better about myself when I see how bad someone else is. I find it far easier to evaluate than to encourage someone else. And we see people around us every day, every week, probably, and we can say, I am glad I'm not like that person. Does anybody here remember two former opera singers who came to our church a long time ago? Ray and Ann Gibbs? Anybody here for that? Wow, Natalie knows them, okay? I was in seventh grade, so Natalie, you have a great memory. Anybody here remember that? Beth? All right, a couple people. That was one of the most incredible musical performances that I can ever remember in church. And they were former opera singers. They were a married couple. And they came here. God saved them. I don't remember the circumstances, how they were saved. But everything that they sang, that I remember at least I remember two of their songs, Psalm 32, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And they sing through the whole psalm. They just sang the psalm. And the other one that I remember was, two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And he sang right through that whole passage. And I have always remembered that because I thank you that I am not like other men. Any extortioner is unjust, or even as this publican. Now, I'm not singing quite like he did. It was amazing. And I have always, always thought of that passage of Scripture just because of the way he sang that. And it reminds me of that Pharisee and that publican. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. And the publican was standing there. He wouldn't lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Down at the bottom of your page, if it were not for God's grace, where would I be? If it were not for God's grace, where would I be? Where would you be? And that thought ought to constantly go through our minds, day by day. And this person observes and criticizes instead of being an encourager. How easy is it to criticize? Very. How hard is it to encourage? All right, it's difficult. Not so easy. It is much harder to encourage. It is so easy to just criticize. And when you come on Sunday, what is your goal? Do you come with a heart to say, I am here to worship my God and to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do you come and say, well, let's see what I can criticize today? Who would like to have their life from this past week, or even from just this morning, as we get ready for 15 minutes to have our next service? How about if this screen comes down and we just play This Was Your Life? Would you like that? From this past week or from this morning even? We'll wait until the morning service when there's more people here. All right, we'll wait 15 more minutes before we start the show. I don't want that. I mean, you don't want to go through hospitals with me, all right? But that said, the other extreme is also a danger. Some people are always critical because they're proud. But other people are proud and constantly flatter. I read an excellent article this week on flatter. do not come here to flatter. Flattering people is not encouraging either. We speak the truth in love. And so the truth often hurts, but we do that because we love a friend and we want what's best for them. We're not here to tell each other that everything is okay. Everything is okay if you're in Christ, isn't it? But we don't just say everything that you want to hear, or you don't say everything that I want to hear. We speak the truth to each other. We're here to find out about our friends and our brothers and our sisters in Christ, to share our struggles with them and help them with areas where God has given us the victory, and have them help us with areas where God has given them the victory and where we're struggling. So some people are critical through different jokes that always demean and put others down. That really discourages other people, doesn't it? But God is omniscient, and He knows and He hears all that we do and say. And that should cause us to have great pause before we are critical of other people. That should cause us to run to God for His forgiveness in Christ. Now, if you are a person being criticized, what should you do? Mrs. Wharton? All right, talk to the person who's criticizing and find out why. That's one thing. Another good attitude to have in the face of criticism is, you know, what you're saying doesn't even begin to describe how terrible I am. If I am the chief of sinners, everything you say about me, well, it's probably even worse if the truth were known, if we understand our position and who we truly are. And so that doesn't mean you take false criticism. It does mean that you try to get to the truth and you try to help the person who is criticizing if it's incorrectly. And if they're right about it, then just recognize the truth and say, God, forgive me. And friend, forgive me in this situation. Tom?
Do a self-assessment.
Self-assessment, okay? Honest self-assessment. And that's so hard. And so constantly we need to say, Lord, would you give me your grace and your truth to be honest with myself and to see, as we've seen John MacArthur said several times in this study, thank you for that. I will pray about it. No matter if it's right or wrong, no matter what the criticism is, thank you, I'll pray about that. And that would be a helpful attitude for us to have whenever someone comes with criticism. We got through a whole page today. 42 to 45. All right, we'll continue next week by God's grace and Lord willing. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. And Father, as you use the scalpel of your word to cut and to operate, we know that it is painful, and we also know that it is for our good and for your glory and to make us conform to the image of your Son. Father, you are not doing any greater work in our lives than to make us conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so it is necessary to often do surgery and cutting out what is fleshly and what is sinful in our lives to make us more like Him, because He is the perfect Son of God without sin, our Savior. And Lord, as we continue this morning, I pray that you would help us to have hearts willing and eager to worship you, the one who gave himself for us, the ultimate act of humility, obedience unto death, even the death of a cross. Father, help us to love you and to honor you and to worship you this morning and always. In Jesus' name, amen.